to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to continue, and basically we're talking about qualifications in a sense of teachers, but really this is just everything we're learning here is talking about the Christian, period. That's all it is. We're using the teacher in the sense because maybe they have more responsibility, more accountability because they're in a position of teaching, but nonetheless, all of these things that we're talking about are requirements for Christians, if you think of requirements. Not that, you know, everybody, it boils down to one thing, is that how much we love the Lord and how much we're willing to follow Him, period. That's, we on? Okay. So, anyway, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just kick it off again, first two verses there, it says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for your love for us and how you continually grow us and teach us, Father. As stubborn as I am, Father, I know that sometimes it's difficult, but I just thank you so much for never giving up. Always trying to teach and to grow, and I just thank you for that. And I pray now you go before each one of us tonight and that you might help each one of us to look to you and trust you. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we talked about teaching is a serious position. It is, because first there are people who have gifts, and then there are people that don't. Some people have the gift of teaching, and so it becomes more natural to them. Yet they still have to study, they still have to learn, they still have to grow in that, but that's one of the things that they desire to do. There's some people who don't have necessarily the gift, but they can still be good teachers because you can learn how to teach and you can learn how to do these things. And so it's important because our children are our fruit. You know, we talk about getting fruit, serving the Lord and having fruit. Our children are our fruit. We want to teach them and train them that they're going to be prepared. You know, we're living in easy times when what it might be compared to in a few years. It might take some real understanding of what a Christian is to be able to stand in that day. It's going to be tough, I think. I'm not trying to paint a negative picture, but I'm just telling you it's coming. And we need to see that. We need to understand that as we continue along in this. But a teacher or a Christian should have a good Christian testimony. And Philippians 2:15 through 16 says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And of course, that has a lot to do with everything, but it's talking about separation as well. We're different than the world, or should be. I mean, the world doesn't have the Spirit of God in them, neither can he know them, because they don't have it. We do. It's different. And it should change our lives. We ought to keep a close account of our sins. I don't know about you, but when you know that you sin, you need to, okay, Lord, you're right, and just fess it up right then and there, whatever that may be. We need, as teachers and as Christians, members of this church, we ought to agree with the church's doctrinal statement, with the Constitution, the bylaws. If you don't agree with them, we need to change them, some of those things. That's what the church, they founded those. Some things you can't change. You're not going to change the doctrine, but there's some bylaws and things that aren't necessarily scripture in the sense that you have to do it that way. But if that's something that, you know, if you're a teacher, you need to be in agreement with that. Teachers also need to be in submission and have a good attitude toward God-given authority. And, of course, that includes the pastor, the government, your boss at work. Whoever's in authority over you, you should always have a good rapport with them. And if you don't, you need to get out of that situation, maybe. Let's see, where'd we leave off? And here's where we're going to pick it back up. This is where we got to. Teachers must be faithful. You know, we think about this. What is faithful? What does that mean, to be faithful to something? It means to be consistent. It means to be in the place where you're supposed to be. I can guarantee you everybody in this room that has a job outside of here is faithful to their job. They'll be there. If it's time to get up at 6 in the morning and get there, they'll be. I know, I've done it. I was going to be at my job when I was supposed to be there. Well, it should be no less for the church and God, because we ought to be faithful to Him. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 reminds us, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." Faithful in all areas. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Teachers by nature are examples. Who do the children look up to when they're in their classroom? It's the teacher. the teacher who's there standing before them and teaching them the things of God. 1 Corinthians, we've already shared chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul told Timothy to teach those that were faithful. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy for a second. You don't have to hold your place in 1 Corinthians. You probably won't go back there. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, how about, yeah, I messed up. I'm going the wrong way. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul, he expresses to Timothy, Timothy was a pastor. He was faithful in the ministry. He served and helped Paul in many situations. But he begins in verse 1, says, "Thou therefore my son." And that's the way he treated Timothy and thought Timothy as. He was a son in the faith. And he says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And that word commit means to place alongside or present. So looking for somebody who's willing to do this, come alongside and be willing to teach, not just haphazardly, but they're serious about it. He says commit or place alongside those that are faithful, those who are worthy, it says, men who should be able to, and it could be women, able, that is, competent or fit to teach others also. And in this illustration, Paul is going to use, he's going to use three illustrations to demonstrate what that means. So he says in verse 2 of chapter 2 here that Timothy should commit these teachings to faithful men who will be able to teach as well. In verse 3, he gives us an example. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So the first example he's talking about is being a soldier like Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. Endure hardness is undergo hardships, difficulties for the cause of Christ. And everybody in this room, you know that there's times in your life that you will be demonstrating that if you haven't already, and probably most of you have. But there are difficulties that come in. We don't give up on Christ. We don't quit. We keep looking to Him and trusting Him. And you're going to endure some difficult situations. You're going to endure some hardships. You're going to endure some trials and things that come into your life. Why? Because you're focused on Christ. In verse 4, he tells us, and this is about this soldier, he says, "No man that warreth," talking about this soldier, "entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." And again, as a Christian and as a godly leader, you don't want to get entangled with the things of the world. That's basically what he's telling us, to stay away from those things, not get entangled with that. Why? Because that's going to trip us up in our Christian walk. And if it trips us up and we're teaching these things, who else is it going to trip up? Those that we're trying to teach. It comes out for sure. He says that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So the whole idea there is that we may please the Lord. As a soldier is focused on his job being a warrior, the Christian is focused on Christ's calling and not to get tangled to the world, but to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and please him. Now, that's our purpose, isn't it? Is to please our Lord. But then he gives another picture. He gives a picture of an athlete. Verse 5, he says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully." In other words, he's saying striving for the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to God and following him. And the idea here is that if this guy strives for this mastery or a crown or reward, that's what that word means, he says if he doesn't do it lawfully, he's not going to get the reward. So what is he saying there? If we as Christians strive to do things and we don't do it according to the word of God, we're not going to get the reward. That's what he's saying. He's comparing that, talking about those men who are faithful or women who are faithful in the Lord and committing that opportunity to be a teacher. In verse 6, we see the example of the farmer. He says, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." The farmer, he works hard, and he's the first one that's going to participate in what he reaps, the blessing of his labor. Well, it's a picture of a Christian who's in a ministry, and he's going to receive the benefits or the fruits of his labor in the ministry. And what's that going to be? That's going to be young people or old people, whoever they're teaching, accepting the teaching of the Word of God and their lives being changed. That's the fruit we want to see, is that we have rejected the world's philosophy and we're looking to the Lord and trusting Him. And it's, again, it's a lifelong thing that we do.
But here's the key to the whole thing. If the Lord shows you something, what do you think the next word is? Two words. Do it. That's it. If the Lord shows you something, do it. If the Lord shows you something, you don't do it, and you know you're supposed to do it, there's going to be a battle within. I've had many sleepless nights knowing that the Lord said something and I didn't do it. And there was a struggle there, and it was terrible. Even the night when I went to, as far as back as I can remember, that night that Janie had the kids ready to go to church, and I was struggling with my salvation. Boy, that was the worst, one of the worst nights I had at that time, up to that time, because I wasn't saved, and I didn't want to go. But I've had many struggles since then, and I still, you know, I want to serve the Lord. So when I say yes, sir, things go away. He just takes care of the whole thing. It's a lot easier to live walking with the Lord than not. And so Paul sums it up in verse 7. He says, consider what I say. He's talking about these illustrations and committing to faithful men, this ministry of teaching. He says, the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And so basically he's saying, to sum up, the Christian teacher should be a soldier, not entangled with the world, as an athlete striving for a crown by following the word of God, and finally as the farmer partaking in the fruit by producing changed lives in those he's ministering to. Kind of what he's saying. And that's really what we all want. That's why we're here. That's why we come to church. We want our lives to be transformed. We want our young people's lives to be transformed. And then there's something else that we can do after that. We'll talk about that later. So this person, a Christian, whoever, they need to be faithful in their walk with Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You know, God does the work. We just have to be faithful to what he asks us to do. Trust him for it. Because he calls us, and if he calls us, he's going to enable us. He gives us all we need. But I don't know about you, sometimes I reject what he gives me. Just like the free gift of salvation. I rejected that for many years. But sometimes we reject what God wants to do in our lives. He's faithful, but I'm not. Often I'm not. But he promises he'll do that. In Colossians 1:10, talking about walk, it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The whole idea is that as we're walking with the Lord, we're talking to him, he's talking to us, we're learning more about him, and it's not just facts that we're trying to learn. We just want to learn just facts. We want to learn about him. Who he was, why he came. Why did he live on this earth for those 33 years? Why did he have to go to the cross? How did he feel about the things that were going on in the culture that he was in? Learning about Christ. Why? Because that's who we're following. And that's who we're trusting for with our lives. That's a big thing, to trust Christ with your life. And if you don't know anything about him, think about, well, that's big faith. If you don't know anything, right? In Colossians 3:16 through 17, it reminds us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What's that mean, dwell? To abide, to live. And so as you're reading and you're studying, you're trying to memorize, and I tell you, I'm having a harder time every year, it seems like, memorization. But the way you do it is you just keep doing it every day. And you can learn these things. I know, even an old guy that's getting brain dead can learn these things. But the fact is that that's what I want to know is about Christ. I want to know what he wants me to do. When I'm stepping outside and I have to deal with somebody or somebody's doing something to me, I want to know what the Bible says so I can react in the right way. If I don't have that there, chances are the flesh is going to rear up and I'm going to do what the flesh says. And it comes out real quick, that flesh does. It's easy to happen. It happens all the time. So he tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in us, what? Richly in all wisdom. And then it tells us teaching. We want to have Christ dwelling in us with all wisdom, and then we want to teach that. You know, my religion is not private. My religion is my faith in Christ and what he's doing in my life. It's something I want to share. It's something I want other people to know about. And so they too can have the opportunity and share and help me, because this is a life that we're living. And I can know about a lot of things, but if we don't know about each other spiritually, are we really walking as Christians? I wonder. I don't know. I don't think so. We're teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So again, that whole idea, as Christ is dwelling in us and He's given us this wisdom, and we're going and we're walking in this life, we're going to be making much about the Lord. It's just going to come natural. Why? Because we're walking with Him and talking with Him. You know, things that I spend time doing are the things I'm going to talk about. I haven't watched a football game in a long time, and I don't know if I'll ever watch one again. About fed up with that stuff. But if that was something that I was doing, I'd be telling people about, I'm watching football. This is going on. This is something important. But what's important is the Lord. Football never saved anybody, but the Lord Jesus Christ came to save everybody. Faithful to church. Some people have a hard time with this because, you know, they say, well, that word forsaking doesn't mean you got to come all the time. It's just like the idea if you miss some here and there, it's okay. But faithful to church, that word church means calling out or assembly. Where is the church? It's the people. If this building was disappeared today, would we still have a church? You'd come and meet, wouldn't you? We'd meet somewhere, wouldn't we? I'd hope so, because if it relied on us having a building, then we really aren't a church at all. Because the church is not the place that is the church. It's a building that the church meets in. And who established the church? Turn to Matthew chapter 16. And again, I'm thinking of all of us to be faithful and to make those choices. All of us has the same choices to make, everybody here. And we get to choose, and the Lord, we're going to answer to the Lord for what we choose, one way or the other. If we decide there's something better to do, and I'm still waiting for Greg to be out Sunday because I know there's something going to be on TV one of these days. No. Ever since the day I came here, he always pulled that on me. But so far, we've been lucky, or blessed that there hadn't been anything that could just draw him away yet. So we'll see. But in Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. I guess I should start at 13 because you get the context. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of God, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Now, those aren't bad people to be thought of. You know, I'd like to be in that crowd. Okay. But anyway, he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Who tonight do you say he is? Same question. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. In other words, me just being here and showing you these things, he says, but my Father in heaven, which is in heaven. So there was a spiritual thing that went on here that he understood who Jesus Christ was. Now, obviously, he saw a lot of things that went on, but he could sense that Jesus was different than anybody else. There are other people that could do miracles, but none like Jesus. He was different. And then in verse 18, Jesus speaking to Peter and the disciples that are there, obviously, he says, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And you can just imagine him stand there. Now, maybe he didn't do this, but I'd imagine he'd say, Thou art Peter. You're Peter. And then saying, Upon this rock, talking about himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So whose church is it? It's Jesus Christ's church. So I think it's pretty important. He thinks it's important because he established it. He didn't have to establish it. He could have just said, hey, everybody get saved and then just go out and do whatever you want to do. But he wanted the church established, and we're going to find out why. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we see the first church. The Holy Spirit had come. Peter's already preached his first message, and things are happening fast. People are getting saved left and right. I mean, 3,000 people were saved. And just miraculous things going on. And so we see here the idea of the first church. In verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers." Those are all important aspects of the church. We ought to continue in the doctrine. We want to keep the fellowship alive and well. We want to enjoy the time of breaking bread. Maybe that's more specifically to the Lord's Supper. I'm not sure, but nonetheless, we want to do that. And then we want to pray together. Pray for each other. Can't tell you the importance of that. The Bible talks about prayer much in the Bible. I'll tell you, there have been times when I've been lean and dry in prayer. You know, not really spending time thinking about what I'm praying for and who, just kind of rotely going through it. It's easy to do. But prayer should have significance in our lives because we're talking to God or not. And there are reasons why we might not be talking to God, even though we're trying to pray. That can happen. But then in verse 43, it says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." We don't have the signs and wonders today. And says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." They didn't have a building to go to. They went to house. Christians met with the assemblies together. They went to different houses to do that because they didn't establish the building yet. There wasn't a place necessarily they go. Back then they had synagogues and these people were believers. They had no place in a synagogue, okay? And they met daily at that time. Again, this is the heartbeat of the church at the very beginning. And it's different than it is today. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we're to have to meet every day, although we're to meet with Christ every day, obviously. But then he says in verse 47, "And of course they were in singleness of heart, one accord, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved." So a couple things that are important in this church is that they were of one accord. They were all looking to the Lord. They were all willing to surrender to whatever God was showing them and teaching them. They gave up a lot here. They take all their stuff and they threw it in a pile and said, "It's all here, you know, and this is, we're having all things common." Now, the Bible, again, I don't see where it teaches us to do that today, but we can see their genuineness to follow the Lord, willing to give up everything to have all things common. You know, we all don't like the same truck. We don't all like the same kind of cars, you know, stuff like that. So, you know, some of us might not want somebody else's car. I don't know. But they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I believe the Lord is still in the business of saving people and still wants people to be saved. But part of it is we as a church body, we want to be faithful to God's calling for us. Now, some of us have different jobs. Some work different places. But as Christians, we all have one thing in common and one purpose. Now, I haven't cut any wood at the sawmill. Probably never, ever will. I've been in there quite a few times. I used to clean the place, some of the place, not all of it. Offices, I think it was. Stuff like that. Break rooms. But nonetheless, we want Christ to be there. And the only way Christ can be there is through those who work over there. Sharing the gospel. Presenting the gospel every day on a daily basis. How do they do that? Well, you don't always get to preach the word, you know, not verbally. What you do with your lifestyle, how you live and how you trust in Christ, knowing that God's in control of your life. Whatever happens, you're going to be faithful to Him before anything else. He comes first. Who's number one? That's what we have to choose. So, again, we see the early church, and then we find out what the purpose of the church is. Go over to Acts chapter 11. This is the first place that we ever find the word Christian, okay? And I don't know that they meant this in a kind way necessarily. Maybe not. I don't know that it will be that way as we continue to live. I'm sure there's going to be people that use it and it's going to be, we might consider it hate speech the way they use it. Okay, I don't know. Whatever this hate speech is. And I'm about tired of that. I tell you, just I don't want to eat an Oreo cookie anymore. So anyway, go from there. In verse 26, Barnabas went to get... He went to Tarsus to seek Saul. It tells us that in verse 25. But it says, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch." And this was a place that they had an assembly. "And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So here we kind of get a glimpse of what the church is about. The first church is in Jerusalem, and we don't know where the other one is established yet, but there, I'm sure there are many others going along. Maybe not many, but there are some. And here, they're assembled together. That was the purpose of the church, was to be an assembly. Assembly of who? Is a church for the world? Yes or no? I see different comments. Anybody want to speak up? Is a church for the world? No. Why? Who's the assembly? Do we want to win the lost so they can be part of the assembly? Yes! Who's going to be raptured? Is it the world? No, it's the church, the assembly. So the purpose of this, they met together as assembly, born-again believers, wanting to find out how to serve the Lord. It says in this passage, they assemble themselves with the church, the assembly. And this is talking about Barnabas and Saul. It says, and taught much people. That was one of the purposes of the church, is to teach. To help those people who were babes in Christ to grow up in Christ and be strong in the faith, that they could be leaders and go out and continue the ministry, do the ministry. He says in the same thing, and much people, and the disciples were called Christians first. So the word disciple is a learner. So they were assembled together to teach people to become disciples or learners of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does anybody think otherwise, that that's what the church is for? Is there any other different thing do you think we ought to be doing? I think that's the purpose of it, is to teach. And then from there, we'll see later on what we're to do with that. So Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What does that mean? I was looking at this, I'm going, what does this really mean? I've had people tell me that, you know, it's not talking about, you know, just missing church or not coming to church. It's talking about forsaking or never coming back type thing, or leave behind in some place is what it means. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews 13:5. I'm glad it doesn't mean that you can do it every now and then, because this is what it says in Hebrews 13:5. Same word. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, you think God or Jesus is going to forsake us and say, well, not today, guys. I'm not going to be with you today. I'm going to do my own thing. That's not what he said. He's going to be with us always. And what's the purpose of the church? Again, the church is to bring believers together, to train believers that we can go out and do the work of the ministry. Really. And so it's talking about being consistent in this idea. And it goes on and says, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, what does that mean? As the custom that some do. That's what it means. Some people don't come to the church all the time. Some people, maybe they leave it forever. But I don't get that from this. He says in that same passage, but exhorting one another. In other words, if you're not in church, you're not going to exhort too much. We're not going to be there to encourage or call near. That's what the word exhort means. He says, but we're to be in church. Why? We want to call near. And then he says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know about you, but I bet everybody in this room would agree that Jesus is coming back soon. Would we think that way? So would we say so much more as we see the day approaching that we ought to be faithful to these things? I think so. At least that's my understanding of it, is that we ought to be faithful in our church attendance unless there's some reason that we just can't be there. Not just a choice. I mean, I can choose to stay home Sunday, and you know, and all of us can. We can choose to do other things. We can choose to work overtime instead of come to church. We can do that, but we also that's a choice we make. And we have to trust God and make those decisions. And everybody's probably done that. I know I've done things similar to that. In fact, I worked a job on Wednesday night one time. It was back after I got out of Bible college. I couldn't find a job anywhere. And so I was looking. I went through a temp agency. And the temp agency said, well, 25 miles down the road, there's a job down there. I just finished, almost finished school. I think it was in my last August semester or something. And all the money had ran out. I didn't have a job. And so I went down there to the temporary agency, and they told me about this place and went down there. And they hired me on the spot, and it was working Wednesday nights. Well, it was working every night. And but what I learned from that is things happened during that time. One of the things that happened was my wife was robbed on a Wednesday night when I wasn't there when I should have been. And God taught me, you shouldn't be where you're at. You should be here. This is the place you're supposed to be. And I think, you know, sometimes it takes that to teach us. And but I know that in my life, that taught me that I'm not going to give up church for anything unless it's providentially hindered. I can't get there. There's no way I can get there. There's something wrong with me or the car, the ox is in the ditch. Something's going on. And I think it's important to be faithful. And it tells us some of the reasons. Go back to Hebrews, if you would, chapter 10. Prior to him saying, or Paul penning those words, I believe Paul penned those, and I'm not going to argue if you don't. It's not worth it. But prior to this, in verse 24, look what he says. Again, part of the reason we come to church. He says, and let us consider one another. We're to look at each other, and that's not talking so much about the physical realm of things as much as the spiritual realm. He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The idea of the spiritual side of it is we want to provoke the love and good works. The good works of following the Lord Jesus Christ and following Him. That word provoke means incitement to love. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We all know that it's easy to get off track. If somebody's not there and encouraging you in the things of God, it's easy because no man's an island. I'm not an island. If I didn't have people around me, especially my daughter and my wife, sorry. Becky keeps me in line a lot. And she's pretty good at that, but she's right. She's got the fresh knowledge of the Word of God. She believes what she says. And I need to make sure that I do as well. There are times when it's easy to get off track. I have an old nature and a flesh just like everybody else. So we're to be faithful in church. That's important, I think. Especially, if nothing else, than to be a teacher. If you've got a problem in your situation, and we all will have, and we all go through it, personally, I don't consider anybody less a Christian that's going through anything they're going through. But I believe as pastor, we should establish the fact that in this particular role, that person needs to be faithful to church. I personally believe that. I'm convicted by that through the Word of God. Some people aren't. I understand. But what are we going to give up on? What are we going to choose and not choose to do? We all get to do that. And I just feel like I can't do that. Because just like this mask thing, when I don't want to wear a mask, didn't want anything to do with it. But there was a reason to do it. And it wasn't because necessarily that it's going to protect me or any of that. It's because my governor said to do it. And I'm just saying, that's the way we kind of have to work in the realm that God has given us, is to trust Him, knowing that it may not be what I think or I want to do, but what does God want me to do? That's the most important thing we need, is to know what God wants us to do. And you know, that's the thing about being a Christian. The pastor is not the only one that has the Word of God, and the pastor is not the only one that can go to God and talk to Him about these things. Anything that you are doing in your life, you can go to the Word of God and find it. A little study, and you will find things. And if you need helps, they're out there. If you come to me, I'll talk to you with it. We can do a Bible study, or we can look up things. But the thing is that we want to be seeking. And as we're going to get through this, we're going to find out that a teacher is somebody who loves the Lord so much they spend time with the Lord. It's not just preparing the Sunday school lesson. It's preparing their life. Because why? They're going to prepare other people's lives to follow the Lord and trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. I thank You for the Word of God. And I thank You for how You teach us through the Word of God. It's so easy to be confused with the world and all that goes on. Today we live in a country that we're trying to rewrite history. We want to do away with everything that has to do with 1776 and go back to 1619. Call this country a systematic racist country. And Father, these people are ignorant, and they're trying to deviate all of this and move this back for one reason and one reason only. And that is you would no longer be preeminent in this country. Help us as Christians to be ready to give a reason of the hope that is in us, or answer of the hope that is in us, because there's going to be a time when Christianity is going to die down. I know it's going to happen. It's already happened. We can see it. Help us not be one of those. We thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.